Do I need to turn these on? Turn them on? Okay. Number 412, God is love. Come, let us all unite to sing, God is love. Let heaven and earth their praises bring, God is love. Let every soul from sin awake, each in his heart sweet music make. And sing with us for Jesus' sake, for God is love. God is love. God is love. Come, let us all unite to sing that God is love. We will glorify the King of Kings. Glory. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords. Who is the great I am? Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness. We worship him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to him we give. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I am. Martin Luther wrote in the foreword to the beginning of a symphony, I guess that would be the beginning of a symphony, at the very beginning, he wrote these words in 1538. Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Music controls our thoughts, minds, hearts, and spirits. The precious gift of music has been given to man alone that he might remind himself that God has created man for the purpose of praising God. A person who does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper indeed and does not deserve to be called a human being. Now, those are pretty strong words. But to Luther, music for him was a powerful proclamation of the good news. You know, many will visit the worship services of the Churches of Christ for the first time, and they'll ask the question, why don't you have music? Well, we do, don't we? But what they have in mind is instrumental music. But music involves more than that. Music is vocal or instrumental sounds having rhythm, melody, or harmony. Vocal music is made with a human vocal system that has been given us by God, created by God for man. It's a system that is capable of speaking and singing. So very important. But we know that the degree of musical ability varies among individuals. Every one of us here tonight, the degree of our ability when it comes to singing varies. But something that we all are to do our best and do our part and to engage in. The voice is the real thing. It's the real McCoy. Instruments imitate the voice. There have been instruments that have been designed for the purpose of sounding in the range of a soprano, alto, tenor, or bass. But the Lord commanded his people early on to worship him with music. In Psalm 30 and verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Under the law of Moses, Israel was to accompany their songs with instruments of music. And as they offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar in the temple, we find in 2 Chronicles 29, the assembly worshipped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. But in the New Testament, Christians are commanded to offer God vocal music. And we read about that in Ephesians 5:19, for example. To sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. When reference is made to singing and making melody in the heart, God stated that the instrument is the heart. The heart of man involves his ability to think, reason, understand, believe. But it also involves his ability to trust, hope, love, and rejoice. The human heart is an instrument for everyone. Every child of God can sing and strike the strings of his own heart. Today, under the law of Christ, God has commanded us to sing. And we're doing that today, here on the Lord's Day. We're doing that this evening, singing. The young people, a few moments ago, were up here doing this and learning how to do this at a very, very early age, which I commend you all for your efforts in regards to that. There's two passages that I want to share with you tonight, because most of you are familiar with these verses. So often we will go to Colossians 3:16 to show to someone, this is why we sing. The church of Colossae was told in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We'll also refer to Ephesians 5 verse 19, when again the same writer, as he's writing to the church at Ephesus, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The purpose of our lesson is to get us to understand and appreciate even more the importance of singing and worshiping God and showing our devotion to Him more than we have, even in the past. But I believe we can even better understand, though, when we look at the context. That's why I've put up here verse 12 down through verse 16, and starting with verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5. Because I think when we look at the context, we can see several things that will be answered. First of all, who sings? The answer is found right here. And to whom do we sing? To whom is singing directed? We also will answer the question, when to sing, based upon these two passages. And why to sing, and what to sing, and how to go about it. First of all, notice who sings. The righteous do. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, the righteous sings and rejoices. Those who are in good standing with God. And I believe when you look at Colossians 3 and verse 12, you'll notice that these that were told to sing with grace in their hearts to the Lord are referred to as the elect of God, and also referred to as called in one body. So these were people who had been obedient to God's will, and they were right with God. They are among the righteous. When you look over in Ephesians 5 and verse 1, these that were told to sing and make melody in their heart are referred to as dear children, to imitate their father. And they were in the right relationship with God. Yes, the righteous sings and rejoices. We can go back and even notice that back during the days of Moses, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, they along with Moses sang praises to God, and they sang this song to the Lord. I'm not going to sing it because I don't know what the melody was. But here are the words. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. David is another one that comes to mind when you think of someone in the Old Testament times. A man after God's own heart. One who wrote Psalms. But he, the sweet singer of Israel, sang Psalms. Listen to this from Psalm 108, verse 3. David sings, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. We also know of Jesus and the apostles together in the upper room when the Lord's Supper was instituted at the conclusion of that assembly. What do we read of them doing? They sung a hymn, and then he went out into the Mount of Olives. Paul and Silas, when they were in the Philippian jail, they had just been falsely accused and beaten with many stripes. And while we see them doing that evening, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They weren't complaining. They were praising God in song. You think it might be possible that their singing, what they were doing, had some kind of impact upon that jailer that was there, that we read of his conversion? I believe so. Who sings? The righteous do. Please join in with Sing the Wondrous Love of Jesus. Do mi so. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Who sings? The righteous do. But then we go on and we say, to whom do they sing? Well, when we go back and look at Colossians 3, they were told to sing with grace in their hearts to the Lord. The Ephesian brethren were told to sing and make melody in their heart to the Lord. And that's what Paul and Silas were doing that night at midnight. They were praying and singing hymns to God. Too often, people sing songs of praise and worship without any feeling behind what they're saying. I've been guilty of that so many, many times. Just kind of going through the motions of it. Hymns in worship assembly should not be because that the words are beautiful to us, or the melody is beautiful to us, or the harmony, that it sounds prettier to us. But what we've got to keep in mind, that what we're doing is directed toward God, that he is the audience. When we sing, O Zion, O Zion, I long thy gates to see, then those words should be sung directly and wholeheartedly to the Lord. Why? Because he wants to hear us. He wants to see us. Truly mean what we're singing, what we're saying. And that we want to be there someday with him in heaven. God desires his children to give full devotion and allegiance to him. Does that mean that God has some egotistical need that can only be satisfied by human devotion and praise? No. When you look at Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in Acts 17, when revealing the true nature of God to the idol worshipers there, he said, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. For in him we live and move and have our being. God is creator of heaven and earth and all things therein. He is worthy of praise, not empty flattery. Children of God must sing as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. From the heavens, praise his name. Praise Jehovah in the highest. All his angels praise proclaim. All his hosts together praise him. Moon and stars on high, praise him, O ye of heavens, above the sky. Let them praise his name, Jehovah, for his name alone is high, and his glory is exalted, and his glory. Glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. Who sings? The righteous do. To whom? To the Lord. And then we go on and go back to the readings that we find in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. When do the righteous sing to the Lord? Anytime. Anytime. You know why? Because God loves singing. He loves to hear 1, 2, 3, 300, 3,000. He loves singing. He's not limited to times like this. When the church comes together, it's not limited to that. Daily private singing is a way to communicate a thankful heart to God. My wife and I used to enjoy hearing those three voices of those little girls in the back of our car when we traveled down the highway, and hearing them sing Rainbow in the Cloud. And hear those little voices. And then tonight, when I was listening to the children here and hearing those voices, I love to hear that. But God loves it too. He loves it more. But he wants to hear that from his children, and that involves all of us older folks that are in his family. It is believed that James 5 verse 13 is of individual application. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. And you can do this anytime. Out on the lake, traveling down the highway. When do the righteous sing? Well, every time we do come together in assembly like this. Since the first Pentecost, following the resurrection of Jesus, Christians have come together for the purpose of worshiping their Creator. And their attitude toward worshiping God together has been as it stated in the Psalms. In Psalm 34, verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. We go back to Colossians 3 now, verse 16. They were taught to teach and admonish one another. And in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, to speak to one another. And I believe that Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 implies a collective gathering when they came together. You know, it's interesting to note how often in the New Testament where we read about how togetherness is emphasized, of people coming together, Christians coming together. Jesus taught, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Of us tonight. You know, there was the habit of some Christians that we read of in Hebrews 10 who were in the habit of forsaking the assembling of themselves together. You know what they were failing to do? They were failing to commune with the Lord and with each other. And they were missing out on the benefits of New Testament worship. They were told to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works and to exhort one another. And that would be occurring whenever they came together to assemble, and they weren't doing that. The New Testament reveals to us that the early Christians were together so much. They sang together spiritual songs. They prayed together. They partook of the Lord's Supper together. They gave free will offerings together. They heard gospel preaching together. And when a person desires to worship God correctly, he must learn to be satisfied with a New Testament pattern of worship in the church. I know some brethren have gotten tired over the years of hearing about the five acts of worship and hearing them over and over again. But the Apostle Paul told Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we come before thee now. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Lord, we come before thee now. At thy feet we humbly bow. Oh, do not our suit disdain. Vain shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain. Lord, on thee our souls depend. In compassion now descend. Fill our hearts with thy rich grace. Tune our lips to sing thy praise. Tune our lips to sing thy praise. Grant that all may seek and find thee, O God, supremely kind. Heal the sick, the captive free. Let us all rejoice in thee. Let us all rejoice in thee. I'll ask you again, who sings? The righteous do. To whom? To the Lord. When? Anytime. But there's another question. As we go back to the text and within the context of Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, why? Because God said so. God commanded it. When you look here in Colossians 3, they're told to sing. The Ephesian church was told to sing and make melody in their hearts to the Lord. There was a bumper sticker years ago that I saw when we lived out in New Mexico, and I was really impressed with this bumper sticker. It said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Man, I used that over and over again in sermons. I just thought, that's just fantastic. Someone finally came out and said, you know what, that's not really correct. It should be, God said it, that settles it. Now, it's up to me whether I want to believe it or not. But this is what we find here. It's a direct command, as important as any command that we can find. If a child of God refuses to teach and admonish his brethren in song, he is guilty of disobedience. And you may say, well, I don't have the voice for this. I don't sound as good as somebody over here. That's not for you to determine. It's not about you. It's about him. God is the audience. I think sometimes with song worship leaders, we tend to think, well, it's about, I got to get up here and I've really got to do a good job because I really want people to know that I know what I'm doing up here. It's not about you, fellas. It's about Him. Sure, you're to do your best, and you need to continue to work and to improve in your abilities. We all do. As I was telling Jared earlier today, there's just so much to do in the kingdom. And you may not be a leader as far as getting up and leading the assembly, but there's so much that you can do. I'll just tell you a little story that happened. I was telling him about it today, that I was working with a fellow one time, one-on-one, and he came to me and he said, my wife told me I shouldn't be here. And I said, why? I said, well, I don't sing. But I wanted to come to your class. I wanted to see if maybe you could teach me how to do it. But she said, I ought not to be here. And I said, well, what kind of background experience do you have? He said, nothing. And so I worked with him for about 35, 40 minutes. And he couldn't even hit a note that I would give him. When he did, he didn't know that he'd hit it right. I mean, he just didn't know. And finally, I looked at him and I said, you know what your wife said? He said, yeah. I said, well, you need to listen to your wife. Well, I could say that because after 35, 40 minutes with this guy that was struggling, there were times he got a little bit tickled about it. He said, well, this is really tough. But I'll tell you what. Two nights later, there was a singing that we had that evening, and I had brought with me 400 supplement books, brand new. And after everyone left, some 500 people that were there that night, the person that went around gathering up the books was him. Because I had told him, I said, there's other things to do in the kingdom. As we said this morning in the lesson about serving, there are things to do, opportunities. Do them. And when I go back now, and I see him every year, he's doing something in the kingdom to help. He taught me a lot from that. A whole lot. We are to sing. It's an opportunity to praise Him, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to Him. We find in Hebrews 13, verse 15, therefore by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. The faithful child of God must find times and opportunities to do this, whether it's in the assembly or private. But they're to be done. When I think about those in the Old Testament times who offered animal sacrifices, you know they were to do that without blemish. Those animals that were offered were to be without blemish. They were to bring their best to God. I think sometimes that our worship becomes blemished. Maybe in our prayers, partaking the Lord's Supper, singing. But as I thought about it more, I began to think, the one thing that's really seems to be blemished more than any is singing. It doesn't get the reverence and the quiet that partaking the Lord's Supper does. Most people will not get up and walk out during the Lord's Supper. But when it comes to singing, that seems to be the time that people want to leave or come in while the children of God are praising. Something to think about. Oh, I've walked in before during the assembly, during the song, and I get on down here where people don't see me coming in, and because they're involved in doing something here, I'll do that. And I begin to think, I said, I'm distracting the worshiper here. I need to give God my best and help others to do that with as little distraction as possible. And yet, again, some people look at singing as, well, it's just singing. Well, we're having our singing night. Well, you know, it's just singing. Would we say that? Well, it's just praying. Well, it's just taking the Lord's Supper. Well, it's just preaching. Just Larry again. Or whomever it might be. This is something for us to really think about and to consider. There's something else I began to think about when I thought about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. I know he's talking about spiritual gifts in chapter 14, but he says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. And I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. The word pray and sing are in the same passage, the same verse. Pray and sing. But that's what Paul and Silas were doing that night in that Philippian prison. In Acts 16, verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Pray, sing. Pray, sing. They are directed toward God. And so we need to give reverence, yes, to praying. Reverence towards singing. So very, very important. But I think sometimes we want to give God our leftovers. He doesn't want our leftovers. You know, there was a time when leaving leftovers in a bucket for some people when they had hogs. Now, I understand the age group here is pretty young. So when I tell this to people that are of older audience, they understand. They remember the days of throwing all the table scraps in a bucket and then taking them out later and feeding the hogs. And those hogs love it. They love getting that slop and eating all of that leftover. But God doesn't want that. God doesn't love our leftovers. We are to give Him our best. And we're talking this evening about singing praises and glorifying His name. What are we to sing? Well, look here in Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The word in simply means with. With psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. These three words are synonyms, but yet there's a little bit different meaning to each one of them. For example, psalms are songs of praise, such as the Psalms of David, the 23rd Psalm. There's been a number of songs that have come out of that reading in the 23rd Psalm. And the Israelites sang psalms under the Mosaic law. There's a song in their hymn book, number 644, Psalm 118. It's to the tune of I'm Not Ashamed to O My Lord. Oh, so that stone is made head cornerstone, which builders did despise. This is the doing of the Lord, and wondrous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us be glad and sing. Hosanna, Lord, oh, give success. Oh, Lord, salvation bring. Thou art my God, I'll give Thee thanks. My God, I'll worship Thee. Oh, thank the Lord, for He is good. His grace will endless be. Hymns are songs of praise and thanksgiving. And that would include hymns that are written by folks you may know, uninspired writers. Any song of praise and thanksgiving that's in harmony with God's will is all right. Hymns, songs like, worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer, worthy of glory, honor, and power, worthy of all our soul's adoration. Worthy art thou, worthy of riches, blessings, and honor, worthy of wisdom, glory, and power. Worthy of all our soul's adoration, worthy art thou, worthy art thou. And spiritual songs would include psalms and hymns, but the expression emphasizes the importance of heart motivation. But we look at all three. There are songs that are addressed to God that give Him praise. Songs that are addressed to others that praise Him. But they're in harmony with the Spirit of God. I'm so thankful that God has told us with what type of songs to use. Aren't you glad we don't have someone just walking in here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, one of the leaders say, you know, I heard a really neat song on the radio. I just think it'd be really a great song to put up here on the screen. And let me just teach it to y'all. I mean, aren't you glad we're not singing a John Denver song up here? Because we've got a lot of young people that may not even know who John Denver was or who he was. Take Me Home, Country Roads. Well, that was popular, wasn't it? I'm glad we're not using that in our worship. I'm glad we have songs like Worthy of Praise. Our God, He is alive. Worthy is the Lamb. Be grateful for that. And then let me come to the final question that I believe is answered here in the reading of Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. How are we going to sing? With the right attitude. Having the right attitude. With grace in your hearts. Making melody in your heart. That's what singing involves. Singing involves singing with the Spirit and understanding. It involves singing with grace, making melody, singing with faith in your heart, singing with love in your heart, with joy in your heart. It's a violation of Bible authority to take these things from the command to sing. You know, sometimes we'll tell people, oh, we're not to add to or take away from God's Word. Revelation 22, you read that. Revelation 22, verse 18, 19 says, if we add to or take away from God's Word, it will bring a curse upon those who are guilty of such. And we'll say, we're not to add instrumental music to our worship because that's unauthorized. But you think about it. If you take away singing with love in your heart and faith and joy, you're taking away from the command just as guilty. Have you thought about that? When we read 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29, that those who have the wrong attitude in partaking of the Lord's Supper can be eating and drinking damnation to themselves. Wouldn't it fall if a person's attitude in singing praises to God are not singing at all, that it could be singing damnation to themselves? Something very serious to think about. Poor congregational singing in most cases is a symptom of a deeper problem. A heart problem. When we go back to Ephesians, and we've been looking tonight at Ephesians 5, how these brethren were referred to as dear children to be imitators of God their Father. Later on in Revelation 2, we read about them, that they had left their first love. You think the Lord might have detected that in their singing, or lack of, or not at all? And you go over to chapter 3 of Revelation in the church at Laodicea, who were indifferent. You think maybe the Lord might have detected that in their singing or lack of? He knows our hearts. I mean, from where I'm standing today, listening, it sounds pretty good to my ear. But that's not what is important. Is how does it come across to Him? It's about Him. The main thing we've got to keep in mind, we're here to glorify Him. And we're going to benefit from this because we're going to be edified in the process of glorifying Him. The heart can't afford to be out of tune with God's will. A person may not be able to get their voice in tune, but everybody can do something about their heart. Years ago, one Sunday evening, I'll never forget, standing in a worship service at the very conclusion, at the conclusion of a worship service, and we were standing there for the closing song. And I heard a fellow not far away that was singing so off key, loud. I mean, he was strong. And I kept looking over, I'm thinking, you know, he's awful. And I remember looking back over during the second verse and the third verse, and I looked over and his eyes were shut, and he was just looking up, and he would just sing with all his might. And I thought, boy, he's terrible. And then I thought about it as I was driving home, I'm thinking, you know, who's the one with the problem here? I've learned to sing on tune. I've had it training all my life. I've been around it all my life. And this fella had something I didn't have. His heart was right. His heart was in tune. My heart was out of tune. And I believe from that day forward, I began to look at things a lot differently. Oh, we're going to miss notes. We're not going to be right on maybe at times. But the most important thing is that we have our hearts in tune. We went on later and started a new work in the community about 35 miles south of where this happened. And this is where this fellow lived. And I remember the night when I heard what I heard. And as we began this new work, there were three families of us. He and his brother and us. There were about 14 of us all together with all of our kids. And he came up to me one day and he said, I want you to teach me how to lead singing. I didn't say a word. I think I changed the subject really quickly. And as I got in the car with Vicky, we're driving home, I said, he wants me to teach him how to lead singing. She said, you're kidding. I said, I'm not kidding. Well, here's a fellow I couldn't refuse who was about 4 or 5 inches taller than me, a former Marine, saying, I want you at my house this week. I said, okay. So I went over there and walked in the front door, and his wife said, you guys go back to the back room, close the door. We don't want to hear you. Matter of fact, she even said, you might want to go out to the barn. But we went back to the back bedroom. I didn't know where to start. And so I said, you have a pipe here. I hope you don't mind me using this, fellas. But I just said, all right, I want you to hit this note. He said, hit what? I said, well, he didn't know what I even meant by hit this note. I said, I want you to say do. And he said do before I even blew this thing. I said, no, I want you to sing do. I said, let me just show you. I went, do. He looked at me and he said, what do you want me to do? I said, I want you to sing do, do. I said, do, 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 do. I said, come on up. He said, what do you mean come up? I said, come up with the pitch to where I am. And I had to go down there with him. And I had to bring him, do. And finally he got it. And I said, you got it. He said, I got what? I said, you got the note I want you to hit. Oh, okay. So we went back and I said, all right, let's do it again. Do, do. Now he was locked in with me. He said, well, teach me a song. I said, we're not ready to go to a song. You've got to train your... No, teach me a song. And we went to the song that we did a while ago. Lord, we come before thee now. And I said, that is the note that song starts on. Do. Now say now instead of going do, saying do, say Lord. He went, Lord. Okay, you got it. That's good. He's all right, keep going. Well, the next word, the same note. Lord we. And then it went, Lord we come. Lord we. He said, this is good. I said, we haven't even gotten started yet. And then we went down. Lord, we come. That's too much here. I said, well, if you want to learn to sing this song, you're going to have to memorize it. And I stayed back there in that room with him. I don't know how many hours. He'd get off during that verse. But when we come to the very end, he get right back where he needed to be. And he said, I want you to record that song for me on a tape and let me listen to it while I'm going to work. Because I want to lead that song at our next singing. And I said, okay. He got up and led that song. He had no music training at all in his life. And then he said to me after a while, he said, teach me another one. And another. And another. He said, I want to have at least 4 songs that I can keep the numbers in the back of my wallet so that when you're not here, I can lead in your place. And he did. And after he used those songs for about, it seemed like a year, he said, I'm ready to learn 4 more. I said, I think it's time for 4 more. And so he learned 4 more. I'm going to tell you what, folks. He taught me more about praising God than I ever taught him. It's his attitude that was so good. He wanted to do whatever he could do. Whatever ability he thought that he might have that had been lying dormant for all these years, it was beginning to surface. And I was feeling pretty good about myself. I thought, I never thought that I could be a part of teaching anybody this bad. And his brother came to me and he said, you taught him, I want you to teach me. And I said, no problem. Well, I was wrong. Because that never took off. Never took off at all. But he found something else to do in the kingdom. His brother could get up and extend the invitation on a Wednesday night. Lead prayer. Fill in at times when I'd be out of town and bring a lesson. He found something else to do. We want our singing abilities to improve so that our praise to God will improve. I really like this statement that was made. The very best way now to rejuvenate dead churches would be to sing them into life. And I've seen that happen in places where the singing was so dead, and yet one person could go in, or one person who was there, who got excited about this, changed people's attitude towards singing. You all are very blessed here to have good singing. You're very, very blessed. And a lot of you college students that have come from other parts of the country, you're coming probably from places that are very small. And I'm sure this is exciting to you and uplifting to you to be among this. But let me tell you, you can still do better. I can do better. We must always have the attitude, I want to keep improving in my abilities to please God. Let's sing this final song. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. We're going to close with this song. Is thy heart right with God? Serve him with a perfect heart, for the Lord searcheth all hearts. He knows your heart tonight. The invitation is extended once again. I'm sure it's done every time you assemble. At the close of every assembly, people are given the opportunity to obey Christ. We're here again at this point. If there's anyone in the audience tonight who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord, he invites you to come now, believing in him. He wants you to turn your life to him, having a penitent heart. He wants you to confess his name and be baptized. That's what he wants from you. What will you do tonight? Is your heart right with him? If there's someone in the audience tonight who has feel that they need the prayers of those that have assembled here this evening because of some weakness in your life, here's the time to do it during the singing of this song while we stand and sing. Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but lost? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and holy, right in the sight of God. All thy powers under Jesus' control, is thy heart right with God? Does he each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Please be seated.